One Sunday morning, a pastor noticed a little boy named Alex. He's standing in front of a large plaque that was out in the foyer of the church. And the plaque was covered with names and had flags from the country on it. And he was quite interested in it. So he's standing staring at the plaque for some time. So the pastor walked up to him and he said to him, he said, "Good morning, Alex." And the boy responds. He says, "Good morning, Pastor." He doesn't take his gaze off the plaque. He's still looking at it. So he says to him, he says, "Pastor," he says, "what is that?" He says, "Well, son, it's a memorial to the men and women who died in the service." And so the boy continues to stare at it, and then all of a sudden his eyes gets really big, and he says, "Was it the 9 o'clock or the 10:30 service?" Nobody's going to die in service today, okay? For those of you that were here last week, Yvonne's doing quite well, all right? So continue to pray for her. But that's not why I told that joke. It just happens to connect. I just told the joke because I like it. But anyways, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 9 this morning. And you can see we're coming along with our platform here, right? That eventually that screen will actually hang from the ceiling, and there'll be another one over here. It'll look good. Thanks to John and those that have been working so hard on it. It's good stuff. Anyways, Mark chapter 9, start at verse 14. It says this. It says, when they came to the other disciples, this is Peter, James, John, and Jesus, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. He says, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Jesus," or he says, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus responds, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything's possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples came to him privately and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Today we're going to talk about prayer and intimacy with the Lord, and what that does for us. There is a pattern that's happening here within Mark, within the whole book, but specifically with Mark 8 and 9. And so we're going to look at both these. So here you have Jesus, you have Peter, James, and John, right? They're coming down from a mountain, and they run into the rest of the disciples, and the teachers of the law are arguing with the disciples and the crowd that's there. This is a tension-filled situation. It's a serious situation. Have you ever found yourself in a tension-filled situation? Whether it's, you know, in your home or at work or maybe here at church or whatever it is, this is a situation that feels tense. You can feel it in the atmosphere. Right? Have you ever walked into a room where you know two people were fighting, but they stop as soon as you walk in? You feel it in the room, right? You walk in, you go, and you wonder what's happening, or you wonder if they were talking about you. You feel it, right? This is the kind of situation that they're walking into. It has a feeling about it. It's tense. It's full of arguing. And, there's this demonized boy that no one can seem to help. And so the bickering and the arguing breaks out, and that just adds to the chaos that's already there. This boy that's being thrown into convulsions, and, you know, he's mute. No one can seem to help him. And those kind of serious situations have a feeling about them. When I've said to you before, I've said that, you know, that your inner reality will sooner or later become your outer reality. This is what I mean. That the fear and the confusion, the anger, the stress of this situation makes its way out, and other people are experiencing it and feeling it, and it's affecting what's happening. As a believer, you can find yourself confused. You can find yourself in these difficult situations and intense situations, and you can feel confused, knowing that your experience should be different based upon what God has to say, upon His word and His promises, and what you're experiencing is different. And you can let that lead you into places where you're fighting and bickering and angry. It could just be internal or towards somebody. You can let that inner thing become an outer thing and affect your life. This is what's happening in this situation. And the fact is that the demonic always looks to take advantage of such situations in our life. Situations that seem hopeless or insecure. The enemy loves to minister hopelessness to us. And what we do with that will determine and will affect what's getting released all around us. The enemy will look to take advantage of crises or difficult situations in your life, to throw confusion in, to throw in the sense of who has the answer for this? And will anybody be able to figure this out? The enemy looks to draw us into places of fighting, disagreement. The enemy looks to do it, to draw us into places of fighting and disagreement, either within ourselves or with one another. And he takes advantage of it. The enemy takes advantage of it. But Jesus shows up and the crowd gets excited. They get excited when Jesus just appears on the scene. He hasn't even done anything. He hasn't cast the demon out yet. As far as we can tell, he hasn't even said anything yet. And they get excited about seeing him. I think they know something miraculous is about to happen, but the words that are there that talk about the crowd getting excited, the word actually means to be overwhelmed with wonder. That's the Greek word means, overwhelmed with wonder. Another way to find it, to be thrown into terror or amazement. The crowd is thrown into this place of being amazed that Jesus is there. But it's more than that, than just the fact that Jesus is there. His very presence brings him into a place of amazement. And he hasn't even done anything. And you have to wonder, like, how does that work? How does it work that the atmosphere shifts simply because he shows up? And we understand that it's Jesus, right? And so things shift all the time when he's around. My thinking and my challenge to us is, because we have Christ in us, is that situations and circumstances should shift and we become present in the situation. So what's happened? What's taken place here? That before Jesus has even done anything, the crowd is amazed that he's there. Well, if you look a little bit ahead, or like just before this in Mark chapter 9, Jesus has just come from the Transfiguration, right? So he's been up on the mountain, right, with Peter, James, and John. And I don't have it on screen, but I'm going to read it. See, before this, in Mark 8, Peter has the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And Jesus says, you're blessed, Peter, because only the Father has shown you this, revealed it to you. And right away, Jesus begins to tell them, okay, now you know who I am. You need to know I'm here to die. He begins to tell them about the cross. And then from there, he says to them,
He says, I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God with power. And we often think that he's referring to some way in the future, which it does apply to that, but it also applies to this. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and had them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And of course, you know, there's more to the story that happens. But this is where Jesus has just come from as he enters into this situation with the boy demonized. He showed up, the atmosphere shifts, and the kingdom begins to be released because the faith level or the expectation level rises because of his presence. The transfiguration, I mean, it's a stunning thing that's taken place, right? I mean, imagine, they've spent lots of time with Jesus to this point. And they're walking, right, up the mountain. Peter's just understood that Jesus is the Messiah. Of course, then he says, you know, Jesus turns around and calls him Satan a few seconds later. But, you know, he's just had this revelation. Imagine walking up the mountain with him, which was not an uncommon thing for Jesus to do. To go and isolate and to pray. You know, you're on the deck, right? And you're following him, and it's steep and rocky, and I don't know what kind of conversations they were having. I'm sure, you know, James and John, like, hey, way to go, Pete. Nice job being called Satan. Right? And they get up there. I mean, put yourself in that situation. You know Jesus as a person, flesh and blood. And then all of a sudden, right before you, he becomes something other. And more than that, Moses, Elijah show up. I mean, to the Hebrews, like the Hebrew mind, like that's just mind-blowing. The giver of law and the one that demonstrated Christ-like power within the Old Testament. So you see why you're then getting a verbal, hey, God, it's good for us to be here. I mean, and I kind of wonder, like sometimes, it, you know, there's some debate about what were Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about, right? And the general consensus is that they're talking about the cross, which is about to come. And, you know, but we have no indications as to what they're talking about. Sometimes I wonder if this is going, guys, $5 says Peter's the first one to say something. And sure enough, Peter talked, right? He said, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. And I'm sure the other two guys are like, yeah, no kidding, Pete. Yeah, of course it's good to be here. Look what's happening, right? And so you have this incredible situation where Jesus is displaying heaven to Peter, James, and John. This place of transfiguration. That word is the word, in the original language, the word metamorpho, which is where we get more metamorphosis. It's the same word, right? We use caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It is a complete transformation. It's also the same word we find in Romans chapter 12, which is be transformed in your mind. Be transfigured. Your mind is to be absolute, your thinking is to be absolutely altered and changed. To think differently than you do now. To have a revelation that brings you into thinking and experiencing heaven. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why is Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah? Like, why not Adam and Eve, who got us into this mess? Right? Like, why not? Hey, guess what I'm about to do? I'm about to fix and clean up the thing that you know, the mess you made. Why not David, the man after God's own heart, and Jesus is a part of his lineage? Right? Or Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, John Baptist, who Jesus calls the greatest of the prophets, who is also his cousin, close friend, not him. Because remember, John the Baptist is in prison and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one that's supposed to come? So why not, you know, and by then, of course, John knows, but why not bring him back and say, yeah, I was the one. See what's happening? Why is it Moses and Elijah? It isn't so much about who they are, it's about what they represent. Moses represents authority, the law. He was the lawgiver, right? Wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses represents authority here on earth, God's laws. Elijah represents God's power. Elijah raised the dead. Elijah multiplied food, just like Jesus. Elijah never died, just like Jesus. We know Jesus physically died, and then he rose. But death does not own him, just like death does not own us. And so here you have Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and it's about what they represent, power and authority, because that's what Jesus is here to release onto the earth. That's what he's here to release, power and authority into his believers. That's why he has Peter, James, and John with him there. And they walk down from that place. I mean, I like the rest of the story, right? You know, Peter starts talking and it says they were afraid and he didn't know what to say. You can always count on Peter, right, to say something when people probably shouldn't be talking. Do you ever find that when you're nervous or fearful, you start talking? You could relate to Peter, right? And so Pete starts talking and, you know, a cloud, which we would probably recognize as the glory of God, because within Scripture, when a cloud like that shows up, we would equate it to the glory of God. So the glory of God moves in. The cloud is so thick that they can't really see. And God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." That's a very polite way of God saying, "Pete, just be quiet. Just be quiet and listen." Right? And so then they go from there. They go on down the mountain. And they run into this tension-filled situation. And of course, we know that Jesus deals with it. But here's the thing for us to know. Jesus is displaying for us here the pattern of the Christian life. You go up to the mountain, you encounter God. You meet with him. You're with him. He transforms you. He transfigures you. And then when you come down the mountain, you will encounter the demonic. This is the pattern of the Christian life. Nowhere does God say, you know, you won't ever run into these things. You should expect to run into these things. This is the pattern that he's showing us. The problem is this, within us as believers, is we actually live for the mountain. Jesus lives from it. We love to go up the mountain, and we should love to go up the mountain. We should love to be in the presence of God. But understand this, that the presence of God, we go up the mountain so that we can then live from it. The presence of God is to prepare us for the next encounter. The point of life isn't to be on the mountain all the time. Should we go up and be with God? Absolutely. But we should know and understand that the purpose of going up the mountain is to then encounter that which God is here to deal with in this world. You see, Jesus' ministry is about dealing with darkness and the demonic. It's what he calls the church to. It's what he calls us to. It's why he has Peter and James and John there. So Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah because he wants to release power and authority into believers. It's good for us to be in the presence and the glory of God. But the purpose of the encounter of God, of encountering God's presence, is to transform us. After you encounter God, you will encounter difficult and resistance. You will encounter the demonic, but expect it. I'm talking to you about this because I want you to shift thinking. When you go from here today, you should expect that something will happen to try and throw you off, to try and bring you into a place of disagreeing, tension. You should expect it and know that, the encounter with God today is actually meant to prepare you for the next thing, to deal with it. Our thinking needs to shift, and we cultivate that transfiguration, that change in our thinking through prayer. Right, Jesus comes onto the scene. He asks them, what are you arguing about? His disciples have been asked to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus responds with, unbelieving generation. That's a tough thing to hear. Right? We need to know and understand that belief is offensive to God. It is. But don't get caught in the offense. Don't get caught in that. Look for the fact that God has actually offered a solution to the problem. Instead of beating yourself up, you see the Father say, I want to believe, help my unbelief. Look for the solution that God has. Jesus comes to the scene, asks him what's happening. And we should really just, instead of paying attention to the fact that our unbelief is offensive to God, we shouldn't get stuck there. Instead, we need to look for the solution that he's provided. The fact is this, God has already given his disciples the power and authority that they needed to deal with this demon that's afflicting this boy. If you go back three chapters to Mark chapter 6, right? If you go back to Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12. So then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them power and authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter the house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Three chapters before this, these guys are given authority by Jesus, power and authority, and they practice it. They engage in it. Chapter 9 comes along. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up with them to transfigure, to transform, to show these guys, you know what, there's more to this than you think. You need to stay in a place where you're connected with the Lord. That's why prayer transfigures or transforms us. See, the disciples, that they come down at the bottom of the mountain and they meet them, they had the power and authority. They just didn't believe they did. That's why it's offensive to God. He's already given it to them. They just didn't believe that they had it. Well, why didn't they believe they had it? They practiced it three chapters later, right? Isn't it amazing how you can see God do something incredible, and over time, the memory of it can seem to fade, or the effect, the power of it. That's why Jesus takes them up on the mountain to transfigure, to remind them of the power and the glory of God, to show them the power and the authority that's there available to them. And Jesus often went away, right, into solitary places to pray, and so he's trying to show them, you need to get alone. Guys, you need to be alone with the Lord and pray, because it's there that God transforms you. He changes your mind and your thinking. And that leads you to a place where you believe him for more. You believe him that his power and authority is available to you. So, I mean, because, you know, here's the thing. Like in Mark chapter 6, right? Right before all that, they've seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They've seen him walk on water and heal a deaf and a mute man. So not only have they seen him do it, but then he gives them the same authority and power. And when he says unbelieving generation, I think what he's wondering is, when are they going to start to walk in the authority that he's already given them? See, don't get stuck in your unbelief, but look to see what God has promised you. See, God has given us, all of us, power and authority. He's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. We'd love to quote that. We need to live it. We start to live it. We start to be transfigured or transformed in our very, in our mind, in our thinking as we pray and we encounter God. So here you have in Mark chapter 9, right in this story, Jesus deals with the demon and his disciples follow him and they ask, why couldn't they cast it out? Jesus responds, these kind can only come out by prayer. Now some versions say prayer and fasting. Our earliest manuscripts actually only say prayer, but honestly, in Jesus' mindset, he wouldn't have separated those two things. Prayer and fasting just are the same. They go together. We should be people of prayer and people of fasting. We should put those two things together all the time. Some immediately, like, I liked you, right, men? Fasting? Seriously? You know, fasting can look all different kinds of ways. From giving up food to giving up TV or media or your phone. Right? It can look up giving some things. The day, you know, Daniel gave up meats and stuff. The point of fasting is actually to bring our flesh into submission. Have you ever noticed that your flesh gets away when you try and pray? Right? You stop to pray. Maybe you kneel, or I love to kneel and to lay. And you know, I like posturing myself because it just helps me. But, you know, I would say I kneel, and all of a sudden, everything else I have to do comes into my head. Am I the only one like that? Okay, good. Whoo! See, the point of fasting is to bring our flesh into a place of submitting. You rule your flesh. It does not rule you. And so we come into this place where we encounter God, where we're meant to pray. And the disciples are not quite getting that yet. So Jesus says, these kind only come out by prayer. I mean, that's a great answer, but when you look at the story, Jesus doesn't pray or fast in the story, in 9. Right? Now, you know, the situation and circumstances that he deals with quite quickly because he sees a crowd gathering around. But you don't see him. Like, Jesus has stopped and said, hold on a minute. There's a demon. We need to call the intercessors, and we're going to pray for a few hours, and then we'll deal with it. You say, hey, you know, I need to fast for 24 hours. And come on back, and then I'll deal with it. He actually just deals with it. He speaks to it, which is actually a good lesson for us to know and understand. He doesn't pray God to deal with the demonic. He speaks to it and deals with it because he has power and authority over it. God's given you power and authority over evil. You don't say, God, please take care of this evil. God looks at us and says, I've given you the power and authority to take care of it. But let it go. Speaks to it. It leaves. Right, you see the situation happen, and then of course his disciples follow him in, and they ask the question, "How did this happen?" Well, he says these only come out by prayer. Well, he doesn't stop to pray; he doesn't stop to fast. Well, but we know and we understand Jesus had this lifestyle, prayer, fasting. Jesus had a lifestyle where he was connected with the Father. He says in John 5:19, "The Son of Man doesn't do anything on his own." I only what I see the Father doing. Well, that's a mission for us right there, isn't it? See, my goal here is not to condemn you. My goal is not to look at you, oh, we're such an unbelieving generation. My goal is to bring us into a place where we as God's people be to operate in the power and the authority that Jesus brought for us. That's why he's talking to Moses and Elijah, because that's what's bringing force follows. But we can only cultivate that in places of prayer, places of connectedness, of intimacy with God. We have to know him. Prayer is an invitation to encounter. Prayer is an invitation into encounter with God. We have to let our thinking be transformed from a religious mindset that says prayer is just bringing a list of things to him. And asking him to do something, there is prayer like that. But if we think that's all prayer is, just me talking, and then saying, okay, God, please answer that, and then going away hoping that he does, that's a wrong mindset around prayer. We do present things to God. It says bring your prayers and petitions before him, but the point of prayer is encounter the living God. Encountering him and encountering him and meeting with him, he transforms, he changes, he transfigures your mind, your thinking. He brings you from places of unbelief into places of belief. See, we can let unbelief continue to reside there, or we can go to God and say, I'm having trouble believing you. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. That's a good prayer. That's a really good prayer. God wants his people to believe him. See, don't get stuck on the fact that unbelief is offensive to him. Think of it like this. Let's say, you know, at the end of service, I do all $8 Tim Hortons cards on their way out. That's not happening, by the way. But let's just say, right? I give you all $20 and I say, go have a coffee. Go have coffee on me. And you're all right over there to Tim Hortons. I love the fact that Tim Hortons is right, to be honest with you. And you all walk over to Tim Hortons and you get there and you order a coffee and then say, oh, I don't have any money. How do you think I feel about that? This is why unbelief gets offensive to God. Because he says, I've given you that which you already need. It's there. It's available to you. But you have to cultivate it in places of prayer to know it. Not just know it, to know it. So, this is why Jesus says, this kind will come out by prayer, to indicate that it's somehow an extra stubborn demon. That's not what he's saying. Guys, this is a more stubborn demon than the ones that I told you about in Mark chapter 6. That's what he's saying. But he's trying to lead them towards the transforming presence of God. He's trying to say to them, in order to operate in power and authority, you have to be connected to God. You have to encounter him. So, how do you respond to this morning? Well, there's a few ways. I challenge you to change your thinking. Don't simply live for the mountain, but live from it. And then living from it, expect run in resistance and evil. If you expect it, then it won't catch you by surprise. See, sometimes we think that the demonic is actually keys from the mountain, as opposed to understand that the mountain is preparing us for the encounter with the resistance. Expect it. If you expect it, for me, it changes my mindset. I move from this place of going, oh, God, why did that happen, to God, you've already prepared me this. I take a position of battle as opposed to a position of being a victim. You see, we're supposed to win. So change your thinking. Change your thinking that prayer is an invitation into encountering God. Compare your unbelief to God's promises, and don't get stuck there, but ask God to help your unbelief. You know, the fact is that we'd all do better if we don't believe every thought we have. You know, but find out what says, what his promises are. You know, it's a lot of concept of things, but in that, I want to encourage you. You see, the thing is, when you know that an invitation to encounter, and you are meant, you are built, created to be in relationship with him, to be connected to him, then prayer moves from being this thing that I have to do, right, just expectation, to something that you want to do, that you want to connect with him, because you're made for it. Your heart will begin to desire him, to want to be with him, because he's good. And recognize that in being with him, he transforms you, transfigures you, he changes you, and he moves you in places you struggle to believe in, and in places where you will believe, and you'll find power, authority in him. And you begin to speak to things in your life or into situations and circumstances and see God do incredible things. I don't know about you, don't want to get to heaven and hear God say, I had a $20 Kim card and you didn't use it. I'll be on, I laid in bed at night and I'm God, I want more than anything to do your will, to do what you have for me to do here on earth. To be the cry of our hearts. But so many times we're distracted by so many other things, by argument and disagreement and tension situations that pull at us and try to distract us. And God says, stop. Take time for me. Be with me. Be in my presence. And then things will begin to shift and change. We need to be people of prayer. You know, the Christian life is actually much better than we make it. It's prayer and word. Prayer and the word. Right? We pray, we know the word, and then God does things. Because God loves to do things. He's here to destroy darkness. We are the vehicle through which he desires to do that now. So, this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to pray. And this prayer is an opportunity for you to encounter God. Some of you need to speak to something in your life. Maybe you have chaos or tension and something you need to speak to. Take authority and speak it. Go ahead and do that. You know, if you want help, I'd be happy to pray with you, but just go ahead and speak it, you know, and tell that thing that's evil or disruptive, tell it to leave. Tell it's not allowed to have authority in Jesus' name. And then each and every one of us, I want us in the next moment to encounter God. So here's what we're going to do. Just where you are, I'm just going to invite you to shut your eyes. Close your eyes. Thank you, Lord. And I want you to begin to focus on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Push out any other thoughts that start to make their way in. Just tell them to stop and focus on him. Thank you, Jesus. Tell them that you love. Don't bring anything to them just yet. Just tell them that you love them and that you want to be with him. Come, Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us. You are here in your fullness. May we know it. Thank you. God, in this moment, you're inviting us in to be with you. May you change our heart. May you change our mind. May you transfigure and transform us. Don't move yet. Don't start telling them things. Don't start asking for things. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you desire him. Even if you're not sure you believe it. Because you've let other things in the way. Push it aside. Ask him to help your unbelief and say, Lord, what I want is to connect with you right here. Jesus, Lord Jesus, come. Father, I speak now. Speak to those things that are evil and demonic in your people, that look to discourage, that look to confuse. I speak to them now, and I tell them, each and every one, you are allowed, Jesus' name. We are bought by the blood of Christ. Our lives are not ours. You are not allowed to just. You're allowed to speak to us. You're allowed to influence us, our business. You're not allowed. You cannot have them in Jesus' name. Stand. We stand in the blood and the power and the oath of Christ. We speak tense situations to homes that are in chaos and confusion. We speak your peace now, Father, that the enemy must flee, because everywhere we go, God, your kingdom goes us. Thank you. God, we speak to turmoil and confusion, hurt in people's lives. We speak your healing, Jesus. God, we stand before you, ready to be used by you, realizing that when we live here, God, you're going to bring us into an encounter, and you've already prepared us for it. You've already prepared us. We just have to bring you with us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to make the worship team come back, and we're going to sing a song and respond. One of the ways that we connect with the Lord, of course, is in worship.